Amen. Thank you very much. Aren't you glad we can tell Jesus?
Amen.
Ethan, would you get me a bottle of water, please? All right. Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today. And as we talked about in Sunday school, that's not a bad thing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we'll let the Bible do the talking. I'll point a few things out. And the question we're going to ask ourselves, and the title of our message is, can we trust the Bible? Thank you. Can we trust the Bible? In this day and age, there are people that are changing the Bible. They're making it say what they want it to say. They're making all these new, they call them versions. I call them perversions. They're twisting the scripture to make the scripture say what they want it to, and they'll see that the Bible maybe doesn't line up with their beliefs, so they change the Bible to make it line up with their beliefs. So we have to ask ourselves, can we trust the Bible? We're going to read one verse together, and then I'm going to read a couple more. We'll read this one, I'll pray, and then I'll read you a couple more verses, and we'll get into the message today. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who's that Word speaking of? Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this day and the opportunity to be here and to look into your Word. Thank you for giving us your Word, for through it we can study and we can get to know you, and you change our lives, our faith grows, we know how to be saved according to your Word. We have the rules and the way you want us to live our lives, the principles for this life, and Lord, the responsibilities that you've given us, and the main message for us in this day and age is your grace. We see your grace all throughout the scriptures, primarily in the scriptures that were written to the church age. Lord, I pray as we go through the Bible today and we look at different passages that some would say are hard passages, I pray that you would teach us. You've given us your Word, you wrote the Word, and you've indwelt us with the Holy Spirit to teach us. And so I pray that you would teach us at this time, and you take all man-made opinions, all man-made traditions, and strip them away so that we can see the truth of your Word alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:8 is a great verse. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, that's important to remember, that God that cannot lie promised before the world began. According to these verses, can we trust the Bible? Absolutely. If we say yes, then what do we do when we hit what seems to either be a contradiction or a flat-out lie in the Scriptures? Because if we're being honest, there are things that we come to in the Bible that would seem to be a contradiction or they would seem to be a lie. So what do we do? I submit to you this morning that every word in our Bible is true and every word in our Bible can be trusted. I want to look at some verses that people get discouraged about to see what the Lord would have us to learn about them. Question here, and I want show me your hand if you've ever done this. Have you ever prayed for something and it didn't happen? Yep, I have. I prayed for a lot of things that didn't happen. So what do we do then when we come to Matthew 7:7-8? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Let's read it again and emphasize some words. And ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. It doesn't say might. It says shall. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. Everyone that asketh receiveth. We all just said we've asked for something and didn't receive it. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Is that true in our lives today? No, that's not true. That's not true in our life. Matthew 18:18-19, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I have prayed and asked God to bind the addiction in somebody's life. Begged him to do that. I have begged God to loose somebody from strongholds. I've gathered with other believers in prayer believing that we're going to receive what we're asking for, yet the prayers weren't answered. Matthew 21:22, in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I believe things that I've prayed for and haven't received them. I've believed them with every fiber of who I am. Believed I was going to see an answer to that prayer and did not get that prayer answered. Luke 11:9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. John 14:13-14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The last four words, I will do it. Have you ever prayed anything in Jesus' name and he didn't do it? Yeah. That's a promise he made. I will do it. So what does that mean? Does it mean that Jesus is a liar? Does it mean that the Bible can't be trusted? We read earlier that he cannot lie. So if he can't lie, then there has to be another explanation. The thing that we have to remember, another verse that we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And while it's true that he is, the characteristics of who he is, his personality, his attributes are absolutely the same and they're unchanging, the way that he deals with man does change. The simplest way I can prove that to you is the fact that we are not bound by Mosaic law today. We don't have to offer sacrifices at the temple today. We don't have to keep the Sabbath day. The way that God deals with man has changed. It doesn't mean that Jesus himself has changed. It's the way he deals with people has changed. When we study the Bible, we need to study it in this way. We have to study the context of who spoke the words. We have to study who recorded the words in Scripture. Who was being spoken to and why was it said? We know from previous Bible studies that Jesus came to minister to who? The lost sheep of Israel. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. And we will look at verse number 24. But he answered, this is Jesus speaking to the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we know that according to her faith, Jesus actually stepped outside of his ministry and answered this woman's request. He answered her prayer because of her faith. But he said himself, I'm here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told his disciples, don't go by the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Go to Jerusalem. Speak to the Jews. So we know that Jesus was here. His earthly ministry was focused on presenting the Messiah. He was the Messiah was here to present himself to the Jews, saying, hey, your kingdom is at hand. When John the Baptist preached, what did he preach? Behold, the kingdom is at hand. He's preaching about the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin because the kingdom was here. It's the gospel of the kingdom. So many of the promises that are made in the four gospels are primarily to the Jews, whether that's Jews of that day or Jews coming in the tribulation period. We discussed Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer. That's a very tribulational type prayer. When Jesus goes on in Matthew 6 to verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He explained to him, don't worry about clothes, don't worry about food, don't worry about a place to live. Just seek my kingdom and all this stuff is going to be added to you. You'll be taken care of. That's a promise. The Jews aren't going to have access to food and clothing and housing during the tribulation period unless they take that mark of the beast. Nobody is. They're not going to have access to things that we have access to today. It's going to require a mark of the beast to take those things. To get those things, Jesus is saying, don't worry about that stuff. You focus on me, focus on the kingdom, focus on God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We use that verse. We say, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Your life's going to be taken care of. And there is truth in principle there. There is practical application for us. We know if we make God the priority in our life, he is going to take care of us. But that's not the context of that verse. That's a promise to Jewish people. James 5:15. Let's turn to James chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse, say a few things about it, and then we're going to actually break down the entire chapter. James chapter 5, verse number 15. There are a lot of churches out there that will claim this verse, and they'll lay hands on people to heal them from medical issues, and it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? It says in 5:15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." On the surface, it looks like we can heal people through prayer, right? Now, I believe God can heal whoever he wants to. He's God. He created him. He can heal him if he wants to. I don't believe we have the power today to put our hands on people and heal them. That's apostolic power. That's going to be tribulational power given to people as well. If you look at what the 144,000 are going to have, the power they're going to have, it's going to be remarkable what's going to happen in the tribulation period. So, who wrote the book of James? James. Who did he write it to? James 1:1. Let's turn to James 1:1 before we walk through chapter 5 here. James 1:1. So James wrote it. Who was it written to? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He wrote it to the 12 tribes. He wrote it to Jews. Now we're going to see that James chapter 5 would primarily be considered tribulation doctrine, and we're going to break this down and talk about it. So let's look at chapter 5. We're going to read through the whole chapter. I'll say some things as we do. "Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Who's going to be rich in the tribulation period? Those that took the mark of the beast, right? I hit my hand because I think they're going to be putting chips in the hands, and people are doing it now. We just saw something recently where Sweden is starting to inject that chip. Yeah. They're putting microchips here, and now they're talking about putting them above the eye so that you can do an eye scan. So you walk up. There are jobs that have eye scans, by the way. Didn't you have a job that had yours is a hand scan, right? But there are some that you walk up and you put your eye against this thing, and it reads your eyeball, and it lets you into your place of business. Now they're saying they're going to put a microchip above the eye, and that so that way when it scans your eyeball, if for some reason it misreads the eye, it can scan the chip. Oh. So I'm not getting that. I don't care who I work for. "So go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." For the last days. Keep that in mind. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which is the host of heaven. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." He's talking about those people who have plenty in this tribulation period, which we know are going to be those who have taken the mark of the beast. So they're going to have all that they want, but they're going to be in misery. And it says that you have condemned and killed the just. That's going to be happening all throughout the tribulation period. People are going to get their heads lobbed off for being believers in that time. People are going to be tortured and murdered. Then he switches. He goes from talking to the rich people to exhorting the brethren. Who are the brethren? The Jews. He's talking to his Jewish brothers. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now, some are going to say this is the rapture. We're going to see why it's not the rapture. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." They're talking about the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, you know, he's coming right now. It's the judge that stands at the door. Jesus Christ is not coming back at the rapture to be a judge of anything. He's going to meet us in the clouds at the rapture. When he comes back as a judge, that's when he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. That's when he comes back to set up his earthly kingdom. So we know when James is saying, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord," just a couple verses later, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." That's not the rapture. That's the actual second coming of Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. Verse number 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a verse that we use all the time to tell people why it's important to pray. And we can see in this context that we don't have to confess our sins to each other, right? I don't sit in my office and wait for people to come in and confess to me. As a matter of fact, it feels weird when they do. I'm like, you got to talk to God about that. I'll pray with you. But you don't need to come tell me all your sins. Because if you tell me all yours, I might have to tell you all mine. If I tell you all mine, you'll never come back. So, I mean, that's not the responsibility we have, to confess our sins one to another. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is tribulation doctrine through and through, with the very Jewish context. It points back to the prophets. It points back to the Old Testament as a reminder. And he's talking about the same gifts that were given to the Jews. Who requires a sign according to the Scriptures? The Jews require a sign. They require the wonders. This is going to happen where people are sick in the tribulation period, and they're going to be able to pray, and their prayer of faith will heal the sick. That doesn't apply to us today. So we look at that verse, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And we want to claim that promise and say, let's go heal somebody. Let's lay hands on him and heal him. That doesn't even apply to us. We could say that that's a lie in Scripture or a contradiction in Scripture, when in reality there is no lie, there is no contradiction. We just need to understand who wrote it, who it's written to, and what time frame it's written for. So what does all this mean for the church age? Where do we hang our hat in this church age? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read a few verses here in Romans 12. We need to understand that all of the Bible is written for us. Every word of it is written for us. But not every word is written to us. And when we make that distinction, that it's not all written to us, we can clear out a lot of confusion. So Romans chapter 12, starting in verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Instant in prayer. It's an interesting phrase. We just heard a whole lot of Scripture about prayer that doesn't apply to us. A lot of examples of how the Jews in various times are told to pray and what the results of those prayers are going to be. So what about those of us in the church age? How are we supposed to pray? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If we can wrap our heads around this and make this a truth in our life, our lives will be changed. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is quite different from what we saw earlier, isn't it? We're not promised that we will get what we ask for, but what are we promised? We're promised the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. We talked about David Bethel this morning. And this guy is here just, what, 2 weeks ago? Was it 2 weeks ago? He's here preaching, singing, and you smiling. You can see the joy of the Lord on his face while his son's laying in the hospital in Florida, not knowing if he's going to make it. Just a week after that, it looked like Tanner's going to step into eternity. And I'm texting David, hey, we're praying diligently here. We're begging God. And his response is, I know God has a plan in this. God is good. And he's keeping his focus on the Lord. And he has this peace about him in this most difficult time in his life. and why. He wasn't promised that Tanner was going to be healed. He wasn't promised that he wasn't going to get a phone call that says, hey, your son has stepped into eternity. What he's promised is, regardless of what happens, if you do everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you're going to have peace of God in your life that passes all understanding. You're going to be able to go through things that the world is going to look at you and think that you should be crumbling under the pressure, and you're going to be able to walk through that thing with the peace of God in your life. It's going to be a testimony to all that see you. That's what we're promised. We're not promised to get what we ask for. God is not our vending machine. We don't get to say, God, I want this. Now think of this. I've prayed for things that I'm thankful God didn't give me. When it says, ask and you shall receive, there's a girl I dated in high school that I asked God to let me marry, and praise God, he didn't answer that prayer. I got a gift in my wife. Amen. So we all have asked for things that if we had gotten them, our lives could have been destroyed. We're not promised to get what we ask for. We're not promised that God's going to be a vending machine. We're promised that regardless of what happens, we can go to him with our requests. We can trust him, and he's going to give us peace that passes all understanding. He's going to keep our hearts. He's going to keep our minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I know a lot of people. Let me say this. I am a believer in mental illness, so don't get me wrong when I say this. There are some preachers that don't believe in mental illness. I am a firm believer in mental illness. I've seen too much to neglect the idea. I can't stand it when preachers say that all of it's a spiritual problem. But there are times when somebody is having mental issues where it's a spiritual problem. Their mind's not being kept. And why isn't it being kept? Because they're not plugged into the Lord. Now, there are legitimate issues that people, you know, they're sincere, but they have problems. There are physical problems that cause mental illness. And I'm not saying that's, so I'm not discounting that. But there are times when somebody's not plugged into God the way that they ought to be, and it causes their minds not to be kept. This promises us, if it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace that's being spoken of here, have you ever had stress drive you crazy? Literally, you thought you were going to break because of the stress? I have. I mean, I can tell you, there's been a time just recently that the pressure of the ministry got to me so bad, if I told you the thoughts going through my mind, you'd have had me committed. Because I wasn't trusting in the Lord. I wasn't accepting his peace. I wasn't even praying about the issues. Stress can break us. Stress can cause us to do all sorts of crazy things. But if we pray diligently, if we give those things to God, then his peace will keep our hearts and our minds, regardless of what we're going through. I want to read through one more chapter and just take it a little bit slow. I want to read through Ephesians chapter 3. Because in this chapter, to me, apart from John 17 where Jesus prays, this to me is probably the most beautiful prayer in all the Bible. And I might have a selfish reason for saying that, partially because it's written to church age people, so it's a prayer for us. And I like it when people pray for me. But we're going to see how Paul prays for Christians in Ephesians 3. So we're going to read the whole chapter, and we're going to break down a few verses in it. Ephesians 3, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Now, this mystery is the gospel. It's the idea that Jew and Gentile would become one body, that the middle wall of partition would be broken down. It's the dispensation of grace that we live in right now, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. We talked about that last week, joint heirs with Christ. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why are they unsearchable? They're unsearchable because they weren't prophesied about in previous times. The riches of Christ that Paul is speaking of, it goes back to the mystery. Some people spiritualize that unsearchable riches of Christ when it's really saying they're actually unsearchable. You can't go to the Old Testament and find this stuff. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, to who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Whose faith? His faith. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now listen to this. This is Paul. And this is beautiful. For this cause, everything we just discussed, the mystery, the idea that we're all one, that these things that are now being revealed through Paul to us, all that kept in mind, the gospel of the grace of God, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What's he praying? Listen to what he prays. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the inner man. By his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's break that prayer down a little bit. For this cause, for the cause of the mystery, for the cause of the gospel that I've been given to you, for this whole ministry that's focused to the Gentiles, for this cause, I bow my knees to unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that he would grant you. He's not saying that I'm asking for this and you're going to get it, that he would grant this to you. That Christ may, not shall, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all fullness of God. There's no shalls there. There's no, this is going to happen. Paul's prayer, going back to how we're commanded to pray, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's exactly how Paul is praying right here. He's praying for these believers in this day and age, but he's praying for you and for me. We're part of this dispensation of grace. That's what he's praying for. And what more could we ask for than to grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man? I'm going to say this. If our inner man is right, the outer man is right. Does that make sense? If we're right on the inside, we're going to be right on the outside. We can't have it both ways. There are a lot of people who look right on the outside that are corrupt on the inside or broken on the inside. I saw a conversation yesterday, and I almost got into it, and I thought, nope, because I'll be in the flesh when I do, and it's going to get ugly, when this guy started hammering the point about why independent, fundamental King James Baptist, we ought to dress this way, and we ought to act this way, and we ought to have this kind of music, and we ought to, and all these external things, and never said a single word about the heart. And I wanted to get out there and say, hey, buddy, you're missing the point. I don't care what kind of car you have. If the engine's junk, the car's junk. You can have a Bentley sitting in your driveway. If the motor's broke, the whole thing's broke. It's not about how we dress. It's not about the kind of music that we listen to. It's not about having this outward appearance that impresses people. I want to know what's going on in your heart. How are you and Jesus doing? That's what matters. If we're strengthened by might in the inner man, if God's spirit is working in our inner man, then our outer man is going to show evidence of that. And it has nothing to do with wearing the right kind of clothes to church. Has nothing to do with having a certain kind of music. You know, there are churches out there that would be considered the trophy child of the independent fundamental Baptist movement. And I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, so I'm speaking to our people here. But these people can be the poster child for independent fundamental Baptist churches, and their hearts are corrupt and they're filthy. And then there are churches out there that they're having contemporary Christian music, and they're not dressing the way that most independent Baptists think they should dress. And spiritually speaking, they're far ahead of these churches that are dressing right and acting right and that know the lingo. I don't want to be a church that knows the lingo. I want to be a church that knows the Lord. Amen. I want to be a church that knows the Word. I want to be rooted and grounded in His love. I want His Spirit to work in our inner man. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's, we want Jesus to be in us. We want Jesus to control us, to live through us, to speak through us. We want to see things the way He wants us to see them. We want to hear things the way He wants us to hear them. We want our lives to be lives that don't, we don't want to impress man. We want to please the Lord. What does it say happens when we do that? That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, we have a peace that passes understanding. And then it says here that we have a love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Well, if it passes understanding and it passes knowledge, who does it have to come from? It has to come from the Lord. How do we get it? By being rooted and grounded in love. When we pray, we ask God in faith. We make these requests. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We're praying in faith, believing that God can do it, but not expecting that He should do it. He never says shall for anything regarding prayer for the church age. The only thing He makes a promise on the where a prayer will be answered is let's turn there. I'm not even going to tell you. We'll turn there. Romans chapter 10. And this to me is the only shall that matters for the church age. Because if this shall wasn't here, then the whole program is a problem. I want to read this together. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Let's read it together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a pretty good shall. It doesn't say, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, ye shall receive. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We talked about the gospel this morning in Sunday school. It's not the gospel of the kingdom, it's the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin. He lived 33 sinless years. That had to be horrible being his siblings. But why can't you be like Jesus? You know, his mom... And his kids probably looked at their mom and said, why can't you? No. But, you know, he lived 33 sinless years. And he ministered to people while he was here. And he healed the Jews. We talked about that. In order to be a kingdom of priests, they had to be healed to enter into that priesthood. He did things for Gentiles according to their faith while he was here. But even though his earthly ministry was directed for the Jews alone, his death on the cross was for all of us. His death, burial, resurrection. He broke down that middle wall of partition. He ushered in a church age that provided grace for you and for me. And through His death, burial, resurrection, He opened up a whole other dispensation of time that we get to partake in right now. Praise God we weren't born 2,500 years ago. Amen. Praise God for that. And all we need to do is believe that. And it says in verse number 9 of chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation in faith is promised. And it doesn't say you shall be saved until you have doubts. It doesn't say you shall be saved until you mess up. It says you shall be saved. And then in Ephesians, where we were just at, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith doesn't even come from us. It is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved. It says in Ephesians 4:30 that the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. I don't want to word that wrong. Let me take a look at it. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed. Our salvation is our shall, right? We saw a lot of shalls in the Gospels, and according to their promises, we saw some shalls in James, which would be considered tribulation doctrine. Our shall in the church age is we shall be saved. Praise God for that. It's not a conditional thing. We don't get saved according to our works. We get saved according to His grace. So that being said, we can trust our Bible. We just need to understand who wrote it, when did they write it, why did they write it, And who did they write it to? And when we can understand the scriptures and understand that, yes, all of it is written for us. Every word of this book is valuable to us. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We may be complete. That word perfect, complete or mature. It doesn't mean we're going to be sinless. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable. But not all of it is written directly to us. In that same book there, 2 Timothy 2:15, which has really become the theme of our church, I believe, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, we can have confidence in our Bibles. We can trust every word in it. The responsibility we have while studying is to determine, was it written for me or to me? If we can get that nailed down and get in the habit of doing that, it'll clear up much confusion. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to see what your word has to say. And I pray, Lord, that this message would provide clarity for us, that it wouldn't produce more confusion, but that it would clear things up for us, and that we would see how valuable your word is, but that we would also see our responsibility to study it properly. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.